Lord. But I'm proud of Brother Matthew. You know, as a young man, I've just seen him grow so much since I've been here, physically and spiritually. And, there's a lot pulling at our young men and young ladies nowadays, and it's good to see these young men serving God and growing in the Lord, asking questions. And I told him recently, we have some pretty deep theological discussions. I said, these are discussions I won't have in probably to mid-20s. He gets a good jump on it, and he's got a great theologian as a grandfather and a lot of good relatives that love the Lord. And so we're proud of Brother Matthew and proud of his ministry. Let's give him a good hand clap as he comes.
Amen. Amen. We're thankful to be here tonight, and I don't want to miss what she just sang. I'll get to preaching in a second, but I'm so thankful that sometimes God puts in our life a mountain. You know, sometimes we wonder why we go through certain trials. Sometimes we wonder why things happen to us. But if we can only see on the other side, God's just doing it for our well-being. I'm glad he doesn't just let go of us. I'm glad he just doesn't see us off when we're lost our way. But sometimes he's willing to put a mountain in our ways. He's willing to hurt his children just to see him make it. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that sometimes it takes a mountain. Amen. Turn to 1 John 4 and 7. Thankful God has met us in this house already. I'm just looking for him to have his will in the service. Amen. 1 John 4 and 7. When you're there, say amen. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Tonight, with the Lord's help, I want to preach and or teach on the five aspects of love: love's actions, love's creator, love's purity, love's boldness, and love's power. Stretch forth your hand this way and ask God to have his will in the service. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for every blessing of life. We thank you, God, for everything that you've done.
To look into your
we ask that you give clarity to our
lives.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Have your way, God. Thank you, Jesus. Move like only you can, God. We place the service in your hands, God. We say that you just have your will, God. Amen, amen. Love is a very important theme in the Bible and a very popular word in the modern day. The Oxford Dictionary would define love as an intense feeling of deep affection. But as you can see, the world has so polluted the term love and has hijacked it to compensate for every sinful desire that they have. A popular phrase nowadays is love is love. Let me tell you, there's never been a more perverted phrase uttered by man's mouth. Homosexuality is compensated for under the new definition of love. Pedophilia is being written into the laws because of the term love. They will use that term to justify every single action that they do and all the sins of this world. Friend, let me tell you, love is sacred and love is a powerful thing. It is not whatever Disney or Hollywood has made it out to be. And I will be honest with you, just being transparent, at first I wasn't sure about this message. At first when I got it, I was like, oh, they'll just think it's a cookie cutter message I just got out of some book. Everybody knows about love. But I'm telling you, throughout the week, God has so gripped my heart. And he said, you're going to preach about love because it's God's love. It's not our love. It's his message, not ours. I'm telling you, this has strangled my heart. This has gotten a hold of me this week. And God will not stand idle as his creation perverts his love. Every time the world uses the word love and they use it to cover up for someone's sins, it only angers the judgment of God to no end. It angers his jealousy for us. Whenever we say love, we spit in the eyes of God. Love is holy. Love is righteous. God is love, and he will not stand for the loose handling of his love. The first point I want to do tonight is love's actions. 1 John 3 and 16 would say, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The world has gotten good at faking compassion. Just watch the politics of today and you will see the most ungenuine people in the world. The fakest liars and hypocrites you've ever seen. No one really cares for each other anymore. Modern day Americans are just concerned about what you can do for me. You look at a young relationship nowadays, they are not built on God. They are not built on lust, love, or trust. They are built on perversion and desire. It's all about what can you give me? What can you do to make me feel better? Can I tell you that that mentality has also seeped into the church world as well? As Brother Dare taught last Wednesday, there are so many men and women who go from church to church. They're never willing to labor. They're not willing to work. They're not willing to be under the jurisdiction of another man. They're not willing to be accountable to anybody. They'll come every time we have a lunch. They'll come when we have a picnic. They'll come when the preacher takes them out to dinner. They'll come when the music is just how they want it. But as soon as one of them is asked to do anything, as soon as they are put under accountability, as soon as things go just slightly bad, they are gone until the next picnic. Amen? I'm telling you, we have lost the virtue of labor and love for the brethren. Even if you do come to church faithfully, are you the last one here and the first one out? Do you do everything you can just to go unnoticed? Then I dare say the love of God is not in you. The love of God will cause us to labor together, fellowship together, pray together, and will cause us to be one people, not several cliques who just congregate a few times a week. I'm telling you, friend, it's easy to look the part, it's easy to dress the part, and it's easy to go unnoticed. But God is looking for men of action. God is looking for men of faith. God is looking for men and women of love. Amen. Yes, he loves if you are faithful to church. He loves if you are a faithful member and come every Sunday, and I'm sure Brother Derek does too. But faith without love, just as faith without works, is dead. I'm telling you, it matters how we treat each other. We are all a part of the body of Christ. We are called to be brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are called to be in one mind and in one accord, and without unity, we cannot stand. We have to remember the story of the Good Samaritan so that we never just become another mark on the attendance list. When the man fell among thieves and was bruised and broken, it would have been almost impossible for him to survive by himself. We see first the priest look at the broken man. He looks at him and passes by. The uber religious and faithful man of the day, supposedly serving God and faithful to his commandments, passed by without a thought after seeing the broken man. Next, we see the Levite look at the broken man and pass by. Those who can look at his brother and can walk by unaffected is without the love of God and is standing on dangerous ground. Lastly, we see the Good Samaritan walk up to him, and the Bible would say he had compassion on him. But if the story had stopped right there and all he had done is have compassion on him, he would be no better than the others. He would be in no better standing. He would have no better footing. If all you have is compassion, you are no better than anybody else. Compassion isn't enough. Loving your brother in word and in tongue is not enough. I'm telling you, there is a worth to working and to striving and to helping the brethren, not just saying it. And I know we have COVID and I know all the stuff that's going around, but I just wanted to do a brief demonstration of the importance of helping one another. Brother Shane, if you would help me out here. I know I didn't tell you beforehand, but you're all right. So that'd be good. If we can walk by your brethren and we can see them struggling, look like you're struggling or broken. Yeah, there you go. If we can pass by while you're struggling, we can call ourselves faithful, we can call ourselves religious, we can call ourselves whatever you want to call us. But if we walk by every single time and we walk through those two church doors and we see him struggling, we see him in the bottom of the beast, we see him going through the trial of his life, and all we say is, oh man, I hope he gets better. Oh man, I hope he does, but I've told him, I've loved him 1,000 times. Surely he knows it by now. Surely he gets the message. Surely that he'll be fine. If all you do is have compassion on him, then you are no better than anybody else. But when you see a brother or a sister in need, what we need to do is come through the doors. And if we see him like that, we go up to him and say, no, I don't just love you, but I'm praying for you. I want to work with you. I want to do everything I can to get you to Jesus, because I can't fix you. I can't meet your needs, but I know the man who can. It's not enough just to have compassion. It's not enough just to look upon on someone and say, I love you. No, sir, and no, ma'am, but you got to give your heart to them. You got to work with them. You got to be willing to pray and labor with them. If they fall down, you pick up one of the sides and you bring them to Jesus. If their burdens are great, then you help them bear it. I'm telling you, it's not enough just to be caring. It's not enough just to be compassionate. We have to be brothers and sisters in love. It's not word and tongue that makes the difference. It's deed and truth. It's not enough to say a few nice words. It's not enough to have compassion on someone. It's not enough to love in word and tongue. It must be with action. It must be in deed and truth. We have to be willing to carry each other's burdens. We can't just say whatever it takes to help them. We have to do whatever help it takes to get them through those trials. It's not enough to go up to someone broken or going through a trial and say, I'm sorry. Oh, they'll love to say it. They'll love to hear it, but it's not good enough to say, I hope things get better. You know, I'll be here. I got dinner at my home. You know, the job's been tough, but I hope things get better. It's not enough just to have compassion from afar. That's what the world would do. But if you got the love of God in you, then you'll run to the person. You'll put your arm around them and say, I love you. I'm praying for you. And we're going to get through this together. If I have to tear the roof off the house, I'm standing by your side. I'm getting you to Jesus. And that is that. The Bible would say, greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. My question to you tonight is, where is your love and what are its boundaries? Where is the point that you say, I'll go up to here, but that's where I'll stop? Where's the point where you say, I'll invite you to my house every once in a while, but don't get too comfortable? No, sir, where is your boundaries and where is your love? We have to have the heart of God and say whatever it takes. If I have to go to the homeless shelter every single night, if I have to work with you every single night, if I have to do everything I can, I'm going to help you through this trial because you're not just my friend. You're not just my acquaintance. You're a brother and sister in the Lord. And I want to see you some glad day in that reunion. I don't just love you. I'm going to work with you because I have the love of God in my heart. Amen. Where is your love? And what are its boundaries? Is it shallow? Is it a short line? Does it not take much to get past that line? Are you saying whatever it takes, if I must lay down my life, I'm going to help you through this. God help us. Is there a certain point where you just give up or decide that you'll let someone else help them as you pass by on the other side? Are you happy with just saying, I'm sure somebody else is going to come by? Oh, I'm sure somebody else is going to happen. Friend, I'm telling you here today, I'm glad no one did that to me. But I'm glad when I was in need, God came to me. But not only him, his children came to me and helped me through the trials. I'm glad that none of you would just pass by. I'm glad that you didn't just walk by. But I'm telling you, there's something special about a person that will stand with you. God's asking someone today, where is your love? You proclaim you have love, you talk about it, but where is it in action? It's not enough just to dress the parts because it's the rules or say nice things because it's socially acceptable. But let the love of God be in your heart and drive you to do what is right in every area of your life. Don't let your past dictate your future, and don't let society control your actions, but give your all to God and be a vessel of God's will and God's love. Because I'm telling you, we're nothing without that. The world would ask, these are good people. These are good men that give the charity. They're good men. There is none good but God. There is none good but the Savior. And it's not enough just to do good deeds, but the love of God has to fill you so abundantly. You have to be a vessel of his goodness. You cannot just be a product of society. You have to be a vessel of God's love. But in order to have this love, we have to first know where it came from. And this would bring us to love's creator. In 1 John 4:9, if you would like to turn there, it would say, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. To have love for others, we have to first know about who had love first for us. Modern day Christians are so prideful and obsessed with their own works, their own deeds, and their own actions. They want people to see them worship. They want people to see how much they give in tithes. They want to testify from an arrogant heart, and they live to show off daily. Church is not a place to be humble and surrender themselves. Church is a place to show off and get praise. They don't try to hide it either. They walk through the church as if they own the place. And they do everything they can to try to show that they are meant to be here and deserve every hand clap they get. Friend, listen to me right now. Not one of us deserves to be here. None of us deserve salvation. I didn't wake up one day and decide that I don't think I'm going to let God save me today. No, sir. He came to where I was. When I couldn't get to him and when I wasn't deserving of his love, he came to where I was. He came to where I was living. He came to my situation. And when I couldn't reach up to God, God reached down to me. I'm telling you, there's so much prideful Christians that they think they deserve to be here. They think they deserve the praise they get. No, sir. We are all filthy rags. We are all sinners in the eyes of God, but God lifted us out of the miry clay. God lifted his hand down to lift us out, and not one of us deserves salvation. None of us deserves to be here, but it's by the grace of God. That's love. He didn't just come onto the world and keep his distance from sin and strife. No, sir. He went into the world, and in the very midst of sin, disease, perversion, wickedness, heartache, and death, so that 2,000 years later, when Matthew Jones would need him most, I would have a Savior for my sins who could relate to me and was all tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. I'm telling you, it wouldn't have been enough for him to come onto the world and keep his distance. It wouldn't have been enough for me if he had just seen us from afar, but he came where we were. He became amongst us. He went into the world, and now he knows what we're going through. He knows our trials. He knows our temptations. So that when I'm going through something, I can't just say, God, what's your advice? God, what do you think I should do? I can say, God, hold my hand because you've been where I am. God, hold my hand because you've gone through it before. I don't have to trust in myself. I don't have to trust in a help book. I can trust in the hand of God because he wasn't on the world. He was in it. Amen. And that's love. That's love. That's love. That he would come so far to be where we are. He wouldn't keep his distance. He wouldn't look down from heaven, but he would die for us, in with us, among us. That's the love of God. Romans 5:8 said, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm telling you, that's love we can't comprehend. Amen. He didn't stay away from the sinners. He didn't stay away from the unclean, but when he gave up heaven and he ran to the heathen, he ran to the lepers, he ran to the blind, he ran to the unclean, and he ran to the cross. No one forced him there. No one made him go it. Do it, but I'm telling you, love nailed him to the cross. Love put the cross on his back. Love put the crown on his head. No man forced him to go there. No man forced him to be there. No one forced to put the crown on his head and the cross on his back. But he said, love has driven me to this place. Yes. That's uncomprehendable love. Yes. And the only reason I can love him is because he first loved me. If you read Psalms 136, you'll find that it repeats the phrase, his mercy endureth forever, 26 times. The first time I read that, I was amazed, and I thought maybe there was a mistake in the writing. I don't know. But in every single verse in that chapter, it says, his mercy endureth forever. People say, how could God let bad things happen to good people? My answer, I could have a deep theological answer to that, and I could tell you how it's your decision to go there and all the rest. By the end of the day, you're tempting and questioning God, but how could he let you do that? Friend, hear me today. He gave us everything we need to make it. We don't ever have to worry that his arm isn't long enough to reach us. We don't have to worry that maybe we just ran so far, God had lost sight of us. But hear me today, his sword of judgment is long and sharp, but his hand of mercy is so much longer that when we were supposed to be judged, when we should have went to the cross, when we were in sin and we should have been judged, his hand reached down when we couldn't reach up. His hand reached down to where we were, and when we deserve condemnation, when we deserve to be judged, I'm telling you, when he had every right to do us wrong, when he had every right to put us in hell, I'm telling you, his hand of mercy reached so much farther. And I'm thankful for that. If he never came, where would I be? Where would I be? Nothing good have I done. I'm telling you, I'm not deserving of this salvation. I'm not deserving of this love. I'm not deserving of this peace. But there was a man named Jesus who thought not worthy to be named among the angels, but he came down to where we were. He became a little lower than the angels, and he said, I'll come to where you are. I'll do everything I have to do because I love you. I made you, and even when you went astray, I never lost sight of you. Even when you decided to sin, I never forgot where you were. And he's reaching out today, trying to tell somebody, I know where you are, and I love you. You've tried to run away, but my hand is so much further than you can run. You can't run away from it forever. God's telling you, I love you. I love you with every word written in red. He was telling us, I love you. With every step he takes, he was telling us, I love you. With every step of the cross, he was telling us, I love you. Glory to God, glory to God. As we sung this morning, love lifted me. I'm telling you, I was sinking deep in sin. Hallelujah to God. But I found that hand where I was at, and love lifted me up that I might be saved. Praise God. I'm telling you, I was sinking so low. I've forgotten what the light had looked like. I had sinned over and over and over again. I was no more deserving of mercy than anybody else. But when I was sinking, I'm telling you, it wasn't the government, it wasn't the world, it wasn't anything else, but love lifted me. Amen. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Love lifted me. Sin said, you've gone too far. God said, you never left my sight. Sin said, you're not worthy of salvation. God said, whosoever believeth. Sin said, you are eternally guilty. God says, my mercies endureth forever. I'm telling you, don't listen to what the devil is saying. Don't buy to what the world is selling. I'm telling you, his mercy endureth forever. And his love is greater than anything we can comprehend. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. As Brother Derek preached this morning, sin was a hard taskmaster, but now Jesus is the good shepherd. And oh, the difference between the death of sin and the love of the master. I'm telling you, remember how evil sin was. Remember how awful you felt every day. Remember how wicked you were in your sins. But now you can't even comprehend how much love is in your heart, how much goodness is in you. And surely mercy will follow us and goodness will follow us all the days of our life. Amen, amen, and amen. Sister Morgan Hoosier, I guess it is now, has always complained about the song Reckless Love. And if you know her, you've already heard this before. It's a newer song, and the main lyric is, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And if you like this song, please don't think I'm coming after you tonight. Sister Morgan is. So say amen to me, but feel free to call her afterwards. But Morgan hates the phrase, reckless love of God. She can't get around that. And well, you might ask why I bring that up. But the other day, I got a text from a politician asking for a donation. And the words they used gave me a lot more joy than probably anybody else that got that text. And I'll read to you what it said. It said, he didn't choose randomly. He chose you for a reason. And can I tell you tonight, there is nothing reckless about God's love. There is nothing accidental about it. It didn't accidentally find us where we were. But let me tell you, he's telling someone tonight, he chose you. He chose you. It wasn't an accident. He didn't say some of you are predestined, some of you aren't. He didn't say, maybe they'll get my love. No, sir, no, ma'am. But on the cross, he was saying your name. It wasn't an accident that you're here. It wasn't an accident that you got saved. It's not reckless love that got you, but God so commended his love towards us. I'm telling you, it's a purpose that you're here because God chose you. Yes. When he was on, I love that song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Somebody say amen. If you're not saved here tonight, please hear me. It's not by accident that you are here. God placed love on my heart, and you can call it generic or whatever you want to call it, but God's trying to get the attention of someone here tonight. This isn't normal love. This isn't Disney love. This isn't shallow love. This isn't giving someone a chocolate heart one time a year love. This love caused God to leave heaven that he might die on the cross for you and me. And I implore you tonight, if you don't have this love, don't leave without it. Don't walk through those doors without it. Because as much as he chose me or anyone else saved here tonight, he chose you. He chose you. And it's because of his love for us when we can have love in our hearts and we can have love for others. Amen. The third point, love's purity. 1 John 4:11 would say, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit." You can also read a similar verse in 1 Peter 1:22. It said, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Purity is another big virtue that has been absolutely thrown out of the window. Young girls dress however they want to dress. Old men pursue anyone they want to pursue. Our preachers are cussing in the pulpit, and true holiness has become a thing of the past. The world has traded purity for perversion, and so has our churches, sadly. When a church can paint its walls black, dress like the world and sing, talk like the world and preach, and live like the world and be a member, then purity has absolutely been stomped out and thrown out the door. Girls no longer care about obtaining purity, and men no longer desire to protect it. God is pure and sacred, and yet so many called followers of God are no purer or sanctified than my shoe. Hear me tonight. We are called to be holy, pure, sanctified, and set apart from the world. Who knows, we can be in this world, but we don't have to be of it. I'm telling you, we can be in the world, but we don't have to be of it. And so many churches have forgotten that. They want to look as closely to the world as they want. They want to paint everything and do everything they can to so replicate the things of this world to get as many people. And I'm telling you, that's dangerous. We can be in it, but don't you dare be of it. We are called to be separate. If you want numbers, then you can do a lot of things to get numbers. If we wanted numbers, we could change so much. But I'm telling you, you got to love the gospel. You got to love the love and pure will of God more than anything else. Don't be in it. Be of it. No, don't be of it. Be in it. Yes. I understand all of this. But that also doesn't mean that we can scrunch up our noses to the world and look down upon everyone who comes in those doors. Hear me tonight. When the world walks in those two doors, do they see men and women of God who are happy that they are there? Or do they see holier than thous that look down upon them? There is a danger in bitterness. Bitterness has become so rampant in holiness churches that nobody wants anything to do with us. And I've heard so many times from many people that people just don't want holiness anymore. Can I tell you that that is a lie from the devil? If we believe that no one wants it anymore, then we stop preaching to the sinner. We stop trying to reach the lost. We stop trying to live it because we just figure, no one wants it anymore. We instead stay in our bubble and are very slow to dare let anyone in. The influence of the devil is so much stronger than the influence of God in so many modern-day holiness churches for that fact alone. But maybe the reason it seems like people don't want holinesses anymore is because we have become so high, mighty, and bitter that we have so forgotten where we came from, that the lost sheep are tired of getting hurt every time they walk through our doors. Exodus 15:22 would say, describing the children of Israel, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah." This place is called Abundant Life Tabernacle. But if we are full of bitter waters, then no sinner coming through those doors will be able to drink. How many lost souls have come into our churches seeking a quench for their thirst and have left saying, "Marah, for they found the waters to be bitter. And besides bitter waters, we can be empty wells. 2 Peter chapter 2 and 17 would say, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. Those are two dangerous things to be, whether they can't find water or the water that they find is bitter. Those are two very, very dangerous places to be. And I will get back to that, but let me briefly tell you the story of the woman at the well. And I'm sorry if it seems like I'm all over tonight, but try to follow. The Bible would say, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence that hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank therefore himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Hear me tonight, when we were hurting or going through trials, when we were wandering through here and there, Jesus and pursuing pleasures, God wasn't shaking his head in anger, looking to strike us down. He wasn't sitting in disappointment, affected by our cry. He wasn't sitting there just shaking his head and saying, man, how dare they? No, sir. But the first chance he got, he said, come and drink. He said, come and drink of these waters. He wasn't looking to strike us down. He wasn't looking to throw us into damnation. He wasn't disappointed, but the first chance he got, he ran to us and said, come and drink, for these waters will never make you thirst again. He didn't demand anything strenuous of us. He didn't demand we do anything for him, but when we were yet sinners, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm telling you, love isn't looking down upon everyone else. Love isn't ignoring a brother and sister in pain. Love is when you say, I can't fix you, but I know a man who can. I can't quench your thirst, but I know of a fountain. I can't save your soul, but I can take you to a cross called Calvary. I'm telling you, what the world needs is not people to look down upon them. What the world needs isn't for us to scrunch up our noses, but it's to run to them and say, come, I know of a fountain. It's a come, I know of a drink that you can drink. If I know you're pursuing all the things of this world and trying to fill up with all its pleasures, but there is a water that you can partake of and you'll never thirst again. I can't fix you, but I know a man who can. We shouldn't be giving them 10-step help, guys. We should be giving them the cross. We should be taking them to Calvary. We should be showing them the love of God. Yes. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. The world doesn't need your money. It needs your prayer. It needs your love. It needs your compassion. It needs you to run to them and say, look, I know a man. Yes. What if Jesus hadn't been waiting at the well? That woman would have gone home thirsty again and would have continued her miserable life. So if we come to church with anything less than a pure heart full of worship for God, then every sinner who comes through that door is going to go home thirsty. Oh, but when someone comes in, let us not look down at them or stay in our own bubbles, not concerned with the world, but let us run to them with purity in our hearts and our hands full of the cup of God and say, come and drink. I'm telling you, we have lost the labor in our hearts. We have lost the virtue of love. We have just gone so comfortable with who we are and where we're at. We've become so disconcerned with the world. But God's wanting somebody here tonight. He's wanting all of us here tonight to go and show them the fountain. Go and show them the cup and say, if you are heavy and burdened, you can come lay down your burdens before the cross. I'm telling you, it's not enough to come here every Sunday. It's not enough just to keep this amongst ourselves, but the world is hurting. And you might say they don't want holiness, but I'm telling you, they want the Lord. They're looking for something that they can't find, and we have the solution. And who are we to keep this amongst ourselves? Who are we to keep this amongst these pews? But let us go out and say, I know of a fountain, and I can take you there. Let us go out into the world with love in our hearts and with a cup in our hands and say, come and drink. Hallelujah to God. We can't help them, but the Lord can. The Lord can. And so many times you'll hear it. When someone falls, people's first thoughts are, I figured they would. Or as I knew that was coming. My. It shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't be waiting every single chance we get to say, ha, you got another one. No, sir. It should be a cry of love to do everything you can to get them to Jesus. I'm so glad looking back that there were men and women in my life who gave years of their time and effort that I might be standing here tonight. Let us be a fountain that anyone could visit and leave changed. We cannot afford to be a bitter or empty people because this world needs to know about that cup. Let us therefore be pure that the river of water flowing out from this church and we would see the salvation of everyone among us. You want to see your loved ones saved? Then let the river of flowing water come out from you. Let the love flow forth from you. If you want to see others saved, you better be a beacon of love and a fountain of truth. Moses and the children of Israel were standing at bitter waters. They were thirsty and dying, but were unable to drink of the water in front of them. But when God told them to throw the branch in, the waters became pure. And hear me tonight, I don't know everyone's situation. I don't know everyone's trials or pain, but God is wanting to tell someone right now, just throw Christ in the middle of it. He'll make those bitter waters pure. Just throw Christ in the middle of your pain and he will take away the hurt. Whatever you do, don't sit there in sin. Don't sit there in pain. Don't sit there in depression and let it increase. Don't let the things of this world dick over your mind and let the waters be tainted with bitterness, but throw God in the middle of it and he will make you pure and you will know his love. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ was that branch. Then when this world was sinful and wicked and bitter, when he was thrown in it, I'm telling you, love changed the waters. And we can stand here today and saying, when I was in sin, when I was wicked and no one could help, when Jesus came into my heart, everything changed. And now I can say I'm pure, I'm free, I'm bought by the blood of the Lamb. No matter what you're going through, don't go one more week of letting that pain, letting that depression or bitterness sit there and contaminate your whole life. But put God in the middle of whatever you're going through, and Christ will make the water pure. Christ will take away the pain. Christ will take away the sadness. Just throw God in the middle of it, and he will take away the rest. He will take care of it all. I don't know who this is for, but God's trying to tell someone, just put me in the middle of it. We try to take care of it ourselves, but we're sheep. We are not self-sufficient. We cannot survive by ourselves. But God's trying to tell you, if there's bitter waters, if there's painful waters, if there's sad waters, put me in the middle of it and I will make you pure. I will give you life. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what trial of life you're in. We can't solve it. But what I can tell you tonight is put God in the middle of it. Put God in the middle of it. Whether it's finances or a broken heart, put Christ in the waters and he will make them pure. A doctor can't help you when your marriage is falling apart. A psychiatrist can't give you everlasting peace if a loved one dies. But I'm telling you, God's trying to tell someone, put me in the middle of it, and whatever you're going through, he will make those bitter waters pure. We are sheep. We are easily troubled, and we are not self-sufficient. Don't keep the shepherd on the outside and make him keep knocking. Let him into everything you're dealing with and put him at the center of it. Come and drink. You'll never thirst again. Have pure love that we might see pure salvation. Moving right along, fourth point is love's boldness. 1 John 4:17 would say, herein our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. In these last days, we need boldness. Our religion is quickly becoming bigoted and is being seen as just some hateful people, and our teachings are going to soon become illegal. We are facing uncertain times without doubt, seconds away, the rapture is going to happen. Seconds away, the eternity is going to start. We are on the brink of eternity. We are in the last days and the future is not clear, but God said he was going to have a church. We don't have to follow him blindly, nor should we live in constant fear, but we must replace the fear of tomorrow with the love of God and rest assured that he has it all under control. If you truly love God and the love of God is really in you, you shouldn't have fear of the unknown. But the unknown should just cause you to hold tighter to God's hand and trust in him all the more. Where we used to have hateful fear and extreme fear, we should now have perfect love and trust in Christ that no matter what happens, we can hold his hand and he's going to see us through. And the biggest point is you follow him because you love him. Regardless of the situation, love drives us to follow the Lord. We've put too many contentions on God. We often demand that God show us a sign. But hear me, friend, he gave us his son. He gave us the word of God. Now it is our time to go and live in boldness without fear. He gave us all that we'll never need anything else. I don't always know where to go or what to do. I don't always understand what's going on. But my love for God causes me to say, where you lead me, I will follow. I'm telling you, there's so many Christians nowadays that are timid, that are scared of tomorrow, that aren't willing to move, aren't willing to follow God. But I'm telling you, put so much love of God in your heart. Get a hold of the Master that no matter what happens, no matter what the days hold, you can say, I don't know what's going on, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I follow him because I love him, not because I know what tomorrow holds, not because I know what the future holds, not because it's not going to hurt me, but because I love the Lord, and where he leads me, I will follow. If you have any contentions, you will not be used. If God realizes that you're only going to serve him if he realizes you're only going to serve him if the circumstances are good, he's not going to use you. But let the cry of our heart say, Lord, you died for me, you saved me, now I'm going to follow you until the end of the world. Where he leads me, I will follow. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's a promise you can take to the bank and rest on it. He'll be our firm foundation. We just got to be willing to stand on it. Oh, he's been the firm foundation. He's an anchor. I'm telling you, so many times if I've gone through the circumstances that I don't understand or if temptation's going against me, I'm telling you, there's not one time that I've pulled on the anchor that it hasn't been firm. There's not one time that I haven't reached for his hand and he hasn't reached back. I'm telling you, you can act like you're all alone, but you're not. You can tell yourself you're all alone, but you're not. God is the good shepherd. God is always with us. He leads, he guides us, and he goes to make intercession for us. Constantly. He's the good shepherd. He'll guide you, but you have to be willing to stand on the firm foundation of God. Where there is love, let fear never reign. There is a life worth living, church, and whatever it costs to live godly, do it. If he calls you to go to the ends of the world, do it. If he calls you to work in a certain missionary, then do it, or a ministry, then do it. We don't live and dress this way for fun, but it is there. But it is anyone who can remember the night that you gave your life to Christ? Can anybody remember the night that you went on your knees and you said, God, forgive me? We're not doing this for fun, but we're doing it because we serve a Savior. We serve a King, and he demands that we live for him. But it's not just a demand that I say, I guess I will because he asked me. It should be a life that says, I love you so much. I love you so much that I'm willing to do whatever it costs. I'm willing to dress anyway. I'm willing to do whatever it costs, not because you asked, but because I love you. Do not lose the initial fire that you once had. Don't lose that initial faith that you once had, but let the religion become your whole life. Don't let it just be a thing that you attend 3 days a week, but let it be the fire burning in your soul every single day. Don't lose the initial fire, but let your steps be ordered by God and walk with the boldness after His will, because I'm telling you, it's a wonderful life. I'm telling you, ask anyone that's been serving God for long, it's a wonderful life. You ask somebody that's been serving Him one day, it's a wonderful life. And I'm telling you, there's nothing to fear, there's nothing to be worried about, because your eternity is in the hands of the Master. We should not live in fear, but we should have boldness to do what is asked of us, to go see soul saves, to preach to the least, the last of the lost, to go see the ones that need God. We should tell them about Christ. There's no reason to fear. There's no reason to let Satan have control, but we should give it all to God and say, Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you. And where you lead, if I don't understand it, it doesn't matter. If I don't understand why you're asking me to do this, it doesn't matter. But where you lead, I follow. Amen. That's love with boldness, and you should not have fear. Lastly, love's power. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. It would say, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Verse 6, it would say, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. The ultimate adversary of the flesh, the ultimate opponent of the flesh and lust is love. So many young men and women fall prey to lust and to the will of the flesh because they have a shallow faith and an unstable relationship with God. Yes, we need to have the full armor of God. Yes, we need to be ready to fight at any time. But ultimately, what is going to keep us in the day of temptation is our love for God. Love and prayer is the winning formula against any trial or temptation. Love produces victory. You need to love God so much that your love for Him so outweighs your desire to do wrong. Any temptation that comes against you can say, I love the Lord, it's not worth it, because my connection, my relationship with the Savior is so much more important. Satan loves a shallow Christian. He doesn't mind that. He doesn't mind someone that reads and prays every once in a while. But there's absolutely nothing he can do when our eyes are set on heaven and when your heart is filled with the love of God. When he tries to come into your marriage, let it be so occupied by your love for God that he has no room to take root. When he tries to come into your heart and tries to tempt you and do all these things, let your love for God be so powerful and let it occupy everything in your soul that there's no room for temptation. There's no room for sin. There's no room for pleasure. There's no room for those things. He says, my eyes are set on a city. I'm living for a Savior, and love is in my heart. I'm telling you, there's a temptation. There's a battle in the hearts of young and old people alike. Satan is never going to stop attacking us. Satan is never going to stop coming against us. But what we need is the love of God, because love says, yes, you can offer me all these things. Yes, there is pleasure in that. But I love the Lord more than anything, and He didn't save me to see me sin. He didn't save me for me to fall back into that life, but He saved me with a glorious salvation that I might obtain a greater resurrection. I'm telling you, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to lose. You don't have to live for the world. Yes, God's going to come for you. I mean, the saint's going to come for you. Temptation's going to come for us, but we don't have to give in. Let love be the difference between sinning and saving and serving God. You can read as many books as you want, it doesn't matter. But at the end of the day, where is your love and who is it for? I'm telling you, as for me, I'm looking for a city. And no matter what comes my way, yes, I'm going to be tempted and I might fall. But I'm telling you, the love of God is so strong that I can say in my heart that I'm not giving into that. I'm not falling to that temptation, because the Lord promised me a greater resurrection. I'm not giving that up for anything in this world. I love the Lord, and let that be the difference in your life. When he tries when Satan chums against you, let love be the thing that guides you. As long as you are faithful on your end, I promise God will be faithful on his. And one of the most famous verses in the Bible is Paul talking out, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm telling you, the world's going to tell you otherwise. The saint's going to tell you otherwise. But when he comes against you, just say, nothing can separate me from my Savior. I'm not holding the hand of the world. I'm not walking this alone, but God leads me. God directs me. And no matter what comes against you, nothing can separate you from the love of God. How many Christians has Satan convinced that they're not worthy, that they're no longer able to serve God? I'm telling you tonight, if you think that that's a lie from the devil, God said, you will never be separate from my love. Nothing, not death, can separate us from the love of God. God's talking to us tonight. And if you want to be ready for the trials of tomorrow, you better get full of the love of God today. You have to have the love of God and a love for God if you are going to make it. If you want his love to keep you, you also better allow it to lead you. I'm telling you, don't be a stagnant Christian. Don't sit still where you are, but every step you take, let it be guided by Christ. Every thought you think, let it be a thought of God, and let God lead you in your life. Because he will be that pillar of fire. He will be that cloud. But you just have to be willing to keep your eyes on him. Let him lead you and let love guide you. Follow his commandments in uncertain times and hold to his hand even when you can't see him. There is power in love that can restore families and relationships, but never overlook the power of love to keep you from ever falling apart. If you have the love of God in you, come cross or crown, there will be nothing that can separate you from him. The true power of love isn't marrying someone at first sight. It's not trying to sneak away and get alone with someone. No, true love is saying, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. I'm telling you tonight, if you have the love of God in you, it doesn't matter what happens. And if you're going to make it in these last days, it's not enough just to read the Bible every once in a while. It's not enough just to be another check on the attendance list. But you must have the love of God in you that you can get to a point and says, no matter what happens in my life, no matter what he takes away, no matter what he lets come, though he slay me, still I will trust him. I'm telling you, the world doesn't have that kind of trust. The world doesn't have that love. The world doesn't have that foundation. But as a Christian, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what comes your way, rely on love. Stand on the foundation. Let love and God lead your life. If we would all stand over this in this house and someone would come to the piano. Thank you for paying attention tonight. And what I've preached, I felt like God is trying to tell the church about love. Let us get a hold of love of God and let it have control over every decision and desire of our life. Matthew 24 and 12, which said, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. 2 Peter 2 and 15 would say, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I'm telling you, these last days, iniquity will so abound, sin will so abound that many will laugh in the face of God. Many will spit in his face and flaunt their sins, and the love of God will wax dim. So many churches every day are turning their lights out. So many churches are closing their doors because they just can't do it anymore. Hear me tonight, friend. We have to have the love of God. We cannot let it wax dim in our lives. We cannot afford to be bitter waters. We cannot afford to be a bitter people. But we have to have love in this church. We have to have love in our lives that anyone that would come would be able to drink of the waters of life. Anyone would come, we could direct them to a fountain. Anyone could come, we could show them the cup and say, drink and you'll never thirst again. They love the wages of unrighteousness. But can tonight we just devote ourselves to the love of God and say, Lord, whatever you ask of me, I'm going to do it. Wherever you lead me, I'm going to go. Whatever you tell me, I'm going to obey, because you reach down to where I'm at and I want the love of God in my life. Can we all find ourselves a place to pray and devote ourselves to the love of God?